Please open your Bibles to the second chapter of Galatians. Tonight our study is verses 15 to 21 of Galatians 2. I'm concluding tonight a wonderful conference we've enjoyed on the doctrine of justification. My theme tonight is the present reality of justification from Galatians 2. It's on page 1236 if you're using the Pew Bible. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, beginning at Galatians 2:15. Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." May God be praised through the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this weekend and this morning's sermon on the great truth of our free justification in Christ through faith alone. Help us, Lord, then know how to live as such a people who are made righteous by that grace in your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, there are some truths that bear repeating, and Paul's teaching on justification is one of them. The apostle states his principle here in Galatians 2:16. This morning we heard it mainly from Romans 3, another great passage, parallel in many ways, and here's another version of it. Galatians 2:16, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that is the doctrine, justification through faith alone. And he personalizes this. He says, "We also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ." And then he universalizes the doctrine, because by works of the law, no one at all will be justified by works of the law. Now, Paul's attitude regarding justification was shared by Martin Luther. He says, "Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, that we should teach it to others," and here's a characteristically Lutheran expression, "and beat it into their heads constantly." One wonders how literally he meant that. Well, that's what we've been trying to do in our conference this weekend, to drive into our heads the truth of justification through faith alone, and I hope also into our hearts. "Though I am a sinner with no hope of myself, no hope in myself of being judged righteous by God, I may yet be justified through faith in Christ." Why? Because he died to pay the penalty of my sins, and because through faith his perfect righteousness is imputed to me, is reckoned to me by God's grace. Now this is Paul's point in verse 16. I cannot be justified by works. Why? Because of my sin. But I can be justified through faith in Christ. In fact, God sent him for that very purpose, that through faith in him we might be justified. Well, as we're concluding the conference tonight, my assignment is now to apply this truth of justification to our daily experience. And it is essential that we should do that, because we are not only to hope for the future on the basis of this doctrine, we certainly do, but we are also to live in the present on the basis of this doctrine. Martin Luther said that if the doctrine of justification is lost, the whole of Christian doctrine is lost. Well, I could amend that to say, if the doctrine of justification is lost, the whole of the Christian life is lost. Our doctrine and our life are always joined together. And so how does justification through faith alone shape my present experience, my present reality as a Christian? Well, I want to address that question with two no's and then one yes. We're going to explore from Paul's text two answers we should not make based on justification through faith alone. And then we will see his proposition for how we live in light of justification in our present Christian lives. Well, the first question is that Paul faced so frequently with respect to justification that he immediately turns to it in our passage. He says, does justification mean that I can live sinfully? That's what he's saying. Is that the implication? So I'm justified through faith alone, apart from works. Does that mean works don't matter? I can just live any way I want in sin. Now, see, the logic behind that concern is that if I am justified by faith in Christ alone, apart from my works, what difference does it matter how I live? In fact, a non-believer thinks that is an almost inevitable conclusion of this doctrine. Certainly the critics of Roman Catholicism makes this objection. Many others have too. Does this make Christianity into the biggest lottery prize in history? You gain eternity and you can remain a sinner to boot? Well, that is a question that is answered, yes, by both liberal scholars, and I'm afraid if it's not openly answered yet, it is answered as if it was true by many antinomian evangelicals, including many who are Reformed, where there's so much licentiousness attached to justification. It is seen as a license to loose living. Is that right? Well, Paul gives a resounding no to that question. Does justification mean that I can just embrace sinfulness? No. Now look at verse 17. Here's how he puts it. If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? After all, what is the incentive to become a better person and to apply oneself to godliness if we can be saved simply by believing in Jesus? One commentator paraphrases him. This is Philip Ryken. Paul is saying, if God gives righteousness away for free, who will ever work for him then? Does Paul make Christ a servant of sin and a rejoicing in it? Well, Paul's answer is typically vehement. Certainly not. That is the wrong conclusion to draw from justification through faith alone. And his point is, the way he says that indicates that anybody who could even ask that question draw that conclusion simply shows that they just don't get it. It is not possible for salvation to work this way, he says. If having been justified by faith alone, I remain committed to sin. That's the program of my life, to get as much fun out of sin as I can. Well, that is not Christ's work. That's not the effect of Christ's salvation. That is something of my own failing. Christ is never a servant of sin, and that should be obvious to anyone who knows him. Anybody who has considered the record of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels would never draw that conclusion. And since Paul's teaching, he says, was to tear down the law and its condemnation of sin, how then could he urge a return to a life of sinful condemnation? Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. You see, the purpose of the gospel is not to promote sin. John Calvin writes, this idea is at variance with Paul's whole teaching, for he had preached the faith of Christ in such a way as to connect it with the ruin and destruction of sin. That's what he's been tearing down. He's not building it up now. He's not restoring the condemning function of the law, proving to be himself to be a transgressor. It is unthinkable that his doctrine should have that intent. Now, that's one reason why the question is, does this mean we can just sin all we want and enjoy it? The answer is no. Let me give you a second reason. It's found in verse 19. First of all, the first answer is that is out of sync with Christ's whole saving work of Christ himself and his salvation. But secondly, I, through the law, died to the law so that I might live to God. This is why justification does not give us permission to embrace sinfulness. Paul says he's become free from the law's condemnation, freed from the law as a way of life, and furthermore, that happened through the law. How can one be freed from the law through the law? Well, the answer is by death. By death, Paul died to the law when he ceased trying to be justified by his works. And it was the law that persuaded of him of this, because the law showed that he was unable to keep it. He could never justify himself that way. But notice what the effect of that is, so that I might live to God. Verse 19. We might state it this way. I am delivered from the law's condemnation through Christ's death, and I am justified through faith alone in Christ. But to what purpose? Well, the answer is not for the purpose of continuing in sin, but precisely that having been reconciled to God, that we might live for Him. That's what he says. Now, that's the very purpose that every Christian, every true Christian realizes upon coming to faith in Christ. Let me give you one of my favorite examples. It's that of Brian Deegan. In 1997, Brian Deegan formed the Metal Militia Freestyle Motocross Team. I know there's a lot of sports enthusiasts here, but I don't know if Moto X is that high. There's probably somebody here who's into Moto X, and if you're into Moto X, you know who Brian Deegan is, because he's the Michael Jordan of Moto X. He is the greatest Moto X star in the history of the X Games, and he founded the Metal Militia. And over the next 8 years, he and his pals won virtually every motorcycle freestyle jumping competition, while also establishing their reputation for mayhem, destruction, and violence. Their lifestyle was emblemized by their tattoos and their Nazi symbolism. It consisted of motorcycles, alcohol, drugs, sex, riots. His motto was, "We win the meet and start the riot." That was their catchphrase. But there were three things that happened that led to a radical change in the life of Brian Deegan, starting in 2007. The first was he had a girlfriend, and she became pregnant. And she insisted, much to his dismay, that she was going to keep the child. And so she went home to live with her parents in upstate New York and had their child. That was the first thing that happened. The second one, he was making a commercial for one of the sponsors of Moto X, and the video is available on the internet. I wouldn't watch it. He's doing one of those super high mid-air flips, 360s in the air, and he doesn't make it, and he lands. The very thing you think, you know, this is bound to happen, does happen. He lands on the handlebars, which go through his torso. Now, however much blood you can lose while still living, there's people here who could probably tell us, but the answer is he lost almost that amount. However much you can lose while not yet dying, that's where he was. And he, of course, he's in a community of people who really don't have the resources or the will to minister to those who are in terrible physical shape. He needed to convalesce after his life was barely saved. And guess who invited him to come to her parents' house to convalesce with him? His former girlfriend, the mother of his child, who had gone to her parents' evangelical church, the church she'd been raised in. She had repented of her sin, and she had recommitted herself to Jesus Christ. I think about that for her parents. Here's a tattoo-covered Moto X superstar who has gotten your daughter pregnant, and now the very thing you figured was going to happen does happen. He's barely alive. He's in a physical wreck. And you invite, this is the grace of Christ, they invite him to come and live with him. He had no place else to go. Well, the third thing that happened was they took him to church. And contrary to everything he'd always been told, they weren't a bunch of mean hypocrites. They were actually pretty nice, and they loved him, and they prayed for him, and they ministered to him. And by the grace of God, through the ordinary means of grace, through the preaching of the Word of God, Brian Deegan was born again to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he ended up marrying his girlfriend, and he quit drinking, and he stopped doing drugs. He needed some help doing that. And then he went back, and let me say this right now. If you go up and look up Brian Deegan, the last time I checked, he still has some sanctification to do. So this is not a whole endorsement of him. But what you see is a changed life. He marries her. He gets off drugs and alcohol. He goes back to the Metal Militia. But now what he does is he individually starts leading his friends to faith in Jesus Christ. He starts doing Bible studies in the metal militia camp or whatever they had. Here's how one of them who was born again says. He says, he kept telling us how the Bible changed his life. I felt I had to listen based on what I saw in him. And last time I checked, the metal militia's tattooed riders are still winning motocross championships. But an inner transformation has taken place through Christ that is working out of their lives. Deegan himself, actually my source on this is a ESPN magazine article that I read in a barbershop. I'm sitting in a barbershop, not a stylist, a barbershop. And I saw ESPN the magazine, I read it, and this is what I read there. The article's a few years old now. But this, instead of the epitome of an angry, foul-mouthed insurrectionist, the magazine showed him a picture of him sitting with his daughter on his lap. And they asked him, so what's next for you as a person, Brian Deegan? He says, I want to become the man that my daughter can look up to as a Christian example. Now, that is the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. I died to the old way, and now I live for God through my faith in Jesus, by which alone I am justified. He died to that former life, and now is called to live for God. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. He says, the love of Christ constrains us. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. No longer live for themselves, but to live for him. That's what we see in Brian Deegan. Now, how does Paul express this? He expresses it through the language of union with Christ. Now, this connects with the address I gave Saturday morning, if you were here. People ask the question, well, if the Bible, if the gospel tells you that faith alone, apart from works, justifies you, why would anyone start living for God and not revel in their sin? We said, well, one answer is because that's not what salvation is for. That's not what Christ is accomplishing in salvation. But Paul says here, because that faith is the result of union with Christ through the regenerating Holy Spirit. Look at verses 19 and 20. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When we believed in Christ, we were justified by faith. But you see, something else is going on. We were able to believe because we were born again. We were given a new spirit. We were no longer spiritually dead. We were made spiritually alive, and the Spirit of Christ is now living in us. And faith in Christ gives us union with the Lord Jesus, which has not one but two primary benefits. The first is justification through faith alone, the legal response to the penalty of our sin. But joined to that, differently but inseparably, is sanctification, delivery from the power of sin and the dominion of sin. Now, if that is what justification involves, a faith that gives us union with Christ, the result of which is not only justification, but sanctification, how is it that someone who has faith in Jesus would go on as a pattern of their life to pursue the ways of sin? According to Paul, the fact is that if you have believed on Jesus Christ, your former life died with Jesus. You have a new life, no longer under the law and its condemnation, but under God's grace through faith. That new life is from God, and it's for God, and it's to God, with Christ living in you by the Spirit, with power for faith and hope and love. As Paul puts it in Romans 14:17, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the things that really matter, and they are ours through union with Christ. The Christian might well say that his or her life now takes the form of two books. If someone were to do an autobiography, they'd need to write two books. And whatever the first book began by saying and went on to say, it will inevitably end by saying, I was crucified with Christ and I died. That life ended. That life no longer lives. And then there's a new book, and it begins, Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The second volume says, Christ now lives in me. John Stott says, he gives us new desires for holiness, new desires for God and heaven. It's not that we cannot sin. We certainly can, but we do not want to increasingly. The whole tenor of our life has changed. You see, no Christian who realizes that Christ died for his or her sin and that we died with him to our old self can seriously contemplating reverting to the old life. Now, many of us have to experience this firsthand. I remember very well when I was still teaching at West Point, and there was one of our closest cadets who was really a wonderful, godly man, and he had been born again sometime earlier, and he was seeking to live a godly life, but he was under pressure from his roommates to conform. And they were on him, and at West Point, you can't pick your roommates. You don't get to have Christian roommates if they're not assigned to you. And his roommates were on to him, and they were wearing him down that he wasn't partying with them, and he wasn't getting drunk with them, and he wasn't carousing. And finally, to his shame, he later admitted to us, he gave in, he went out, and he caroused with them. He behaved in a terrible way. And now, I asked him afterwards, your roommates, when they do those things, your non-Christian friends, other than physically ill, how do they feel the next day? Well, they're pretty happy about it. I said, how did you feel the next day? He says, I was not happy about it. I was not able to be happy in my sins. See, this is what you'll find. If you say, I'm born again, I believe, I'm justified through faith in Christ, but I want to enjoy it. Well, if you try, I'm not telling you to try, but if you do, it won't work for you. Oh, not that you can't do it, you just can't do it well. You can't do it profitably in an existential sense. It will lead to misery in your soul. You will have an internal sense of how wrong it is. Of course, our friend's roommates came to him later, if you remember this, and very hypocritically, but what can we expect? They said to him, you know, we're really ashamed of you, that the hypocrite that you are, and that you went out and you were drunk. The very people who led him into it. There you were, drunk and doing all those drunken things. He says, well, how can you condemn me? You're the ones who do it all the time. They said, yes, but you're supposed to be a Christian. Isn't it interesting? Even the world doesn't take it as right. Even the world doesn't look upon it when Christians do it. You're supposed to be a Christian, they said. You died. That died. Let me put it in different terms. This is the way James Boyce would put it. It is possible for someone who has grown up to act in a childish way. They shouldn't. They'll just make fools of themselves. It won't work. But what is not possible is for them to go back to being a child. They are no longer a child. It just does not work. They cannot be a child. And childishness no longer suits them. So it is for you, believer in Jesus. You have been crucified with Christ. That former life no longer lives. There is a new life. And now Christ lives in you. Having been justified through faith, you cannot continue to pursue the ways of sin. Well, that's the first question to which the answer is no. Does justification through faith alone mean, great, this is great, I get to have a heaven and sin now? The answer is no. But let me say this, there's another question that needs to be answered no, that is somewhat in the opposite direction. Does this mean, therefore, because it means I'm saved from sin, that I cannot embrace my justification, I cannot experience my justification, I cannot have confidence in my justification until I have experienced the conquest of sin, until I have transcended myself, by God's grace, out of my sinful state up into some higher life? Now, a lot of evangelicals have taught this, the Keswickite theology. For instance, a two-stage Christianity, a higher life, and you really have assurance and justification. They may even admit that you're justified at the lower level, but they won't admit that you have assurance until you get to a higher life and you are no longer functionally a sinner in any way. If justifying faith requires a new life, do I not possess that justification until I have attained the new life? Paul's answer is certainly not. The answer to that is no. And I want to prove this to you with what is three words in the English text. It's found in verse 20. It's two words in the Greek text. In the English, it is in the flesh. The life I now live in the flesh. In the Greek, it's ensarche. The life I live as a justified Christian is in the flesh, Paul says. The NIV says in the body. That misses the point. Paul's not talking about I have a bodily existence. When Paul's doctrine of the flesh means the sinful nature. The sinful flesh, he often says. I live as a justified person, not in fact on a mountaintop experience. Oh, I may have them from time to time, but that's not where it's really lived. It's lived in the valley. It is lived in the flesh, ensarche. The life that Paul leads, a Christian justified through faith, indwelt by the sanctifying Spirit, is a life in the flesh. You see, Paul does not embrace and rejoice and accept his justification because he has been transformed into some super spiritual state so that he no longer has spiritual and moral problems. Instead, the person who lives for Christ, now I just said he's a, or she's a different person, but in another respect, it's the same old person who has now been born again. But you have the same, in many cases, you have the same sinful desires. You have the same past experiences that have shaped your attitudes and your way of thinking. You have the same hang-ups that continue to dog your life. As a Christian, though, that person died, and now I live in Christ, and yet I am still the person who grew up in the neighborhood I grew up in. It was in the family I was in. I attended the schools I attended. I had the friends that I had. I did the things I did. And in many cases, I developed habits that I had. I experienced things, and they still influence me today in 1,001 ways. Now, it is gloriously true that I have entered into a new world in Christ. I am in the new creation. He lives in me. But it's the real me. It's not a different me who has died and now lives. It is the same me who died and now lives with all the talents, gifts, hang-ups, and wounds that involves. Now, those of us who were dramatically converted as adults, and I am one of those, know what it is. I remember very well waking up the morning after I was born again and realizing that, hey, last night I confessed my sins and surrendered my life in faith to Jesus Christ. I experienced a spiritual awakening and I was born again. And then the first thing is, do I feel different? And it's somewhat shocking that physically you don't feel. I think I was expecting some nimbus to be around my body, some tingling within me, some physical warmth or something like that. And in fact, I felt like I was the same person I had been before I went to church the previous night. And the reason is that I was. Now, to be sure, I had experienced a crucifixion and a resurrection. I had died of my former life. I'd been born again. I was spiritually indwelt by Christ. But that person who had died and is spiritually indwelt was the old person who now possesses a new life. We might put it this way, that the old self, died, but there is a zombie version of it. That's one of the words that came out of our conference. There is a walking dead version of that old man who is still in me. And see, for Paul, he says, the life I live as a justified person, I live in the flesh. He means the sinful flesh. I live in my sinful nature. He has been crucified with Christ to a new life, but he still lives in the flesh, still lives with his sinful desires. And that means that until a Christian enters into glory by means either of our death, this is why there is such a positive aspect to Christian death, either our death or Christ's return will bring us into glory where we will be in a new stage where we no longer have a sinful nature. St. Augustine put it, then I will not be able to sin. But that is not what I am now. I'm not the old man. And Augustine's very helpful. Augustine says that Adam was able to sin, and he did. The unregenerate person is not able not to sin. That's bad, total depravity. The regenerate person is able not to sin. That's different, but it's not the same as the glorified person not able to sin. No longer able to sin. No, I'm still in the able to sin world. The regeneration is not the same as the resurrection. It is a spiritual version of it, but I still have that sinful nature and body with its lusts and desires to contend with until the resurrection. I have not yet received a total metamorphosis so that I am no longer a sinner. That's why John says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I don't think we deceive others, but we have deceived ourselves. There are people, John Wesley taught that he had reached perfection, and sadly, embarrassingly, on one occasion he was preaching it, his wife was working in the crowd over, telling people of his most recent sins. It's a sad situation, but almost comical. We're just engaged in self-deception. If we think that we're no longer sinners, John says the truth is not in us. Well, the good news is that our justification is distinct from, if not wholly separate from, our present struggle with the sinful flesh. As a Christian, I look forward to the time when I will be far, far more holy than I am tonight. In fact, I look forward to a time when I will be perfectly holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do not look forward to a time when I will be more justified than I am tonight. The issue of my existential, my spiritual struggle with sin is, it's an important issue, sanctification. It is a different issue from my justification. This one is progressive. The justification was once for all. Why? Because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that Christian, Paul, living in the flesh, you struggling with not just your sins, your hang-ups, your outlook, your the paradigms in your mind that help you, that keep you from thinking straight, the experiences, the wounds, the warps, all that's still going on. But through faith in Christ, you are as justified tonight as you will ever be in all eternity, because the condemnation of your sins was definitively, totally, once for all dealt with when Jesus died on the cross. He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," also translated, "paid in full." And then his righteousness was imputed to you. We heard that last night, and it came up this morning, that the credit of Jesus' righteousness is credited to our account through faith alone. We are as justified now in Christ as we ever could be. You will never be more acceptable to God than you are right now in the Beloved through faith. Your justification does not rely on your sanctification. Yes, we continue to contend with sin. As Paul says, I live in the flesh, I struggle with sin. But to God's praise, I have been regenerated to a new spiritual life, so I have resources to deal with that. I'm not like the unregenerate person. I'm a born-again person. I have spiritual resources from the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the means of that is communion, where our faith is strengthened by the work of the Holy Spirit as we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word, prayer, the sacraments are the principal means. And I have the resources that come through my faith. I can fight sin in my sanctification. I am not left to its mercy. I am no longer, as Paul says in Romans 6, under the dominion of sin. That is no longer my master. And while I wage that warfare, I know that my relationship with God for eternity is settled. I have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, through justification in faith alone. There is no longer a barrier between God and me. We visualize, there's God, here I am, between us is our sin. No, that sin has been taken away between you and God. That barrier, I admit, is an overwhelming barrier, not only to you, but to Him. But it has been gone, removed by the cross of His Son. There is no barrier to His favor. And His Holy Spirit is available to you for your sanctification. We do not embrace our justification and rejoice in it and have peace from it and benefit from it only when the battle of sin has been won. No, it's in the battle. I no longer live as once I did, but I do so in the flesh. Look at what Paul says in verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What was the point of Jesus dying if I can only be justified when I deserve it? When I have conquered sin, if I am to conquer sin, even with God's help, and then I can be justified, what was the point of Jesus dying on the cross? That is what Paul is saying. The reason Jesus died is that sinners as sinners might be restored to God's love. It is as sinners that we are justified. God justifies the ungodly. And it is as a sinner that I apply my faith to my challenges, to my sinful tendencies, my hang-ups, my issues, my temptations. And see, it's starting from the knowledge that I am accepted in Christ, that now I appeal to God for the struggle, that He would strengthen me by the Holy Spirit, that I might grow more and more in holiness and in righteousness, peace, and joy. Let me ask you the question. Do you set aside the grace of God as you wrestle with your sins? That's what Paul says. Don't set aside the grace of God as you live in the flesh. You see, as you struggle in your flesh to live for God, do you reason as if Christ had never died for you? Paul argues powerfully to this effect in Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Do you condemn yourself? Do you act as if God must condemn you? But God has justified you by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is nothing more important for us to remember in our struggle with sin, our struggle to live for God, to be the Christians that we ought to be, than that we are justified through faith alone. And that though you still live in the flesh, you live with the favor and the love and the resources from God. They come in the way he's taught in his word. They don't just happen. But God's resources are available to you. Why? Because you have been justified in Christ. We've already seen, now let me just say again, this does not pertain to someone who claims to have faith in the Lord Jesus and has no struggle with sin. I've had a few occasions, not many, where someone said that. Oh, I don't really care if I sin or not. I kind of like sin. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That person, by those words, is declaring themselves a false believer. That is not true and saving faith. And what I'm saying is not true of that. But if you claim to believe in Christ, and you do believe in Christ, and yet you are struggling with sin, then Paul reminds you that Christ did not die for nothing. He's not the servant of sin. But he also will provide for you justification so that you know that you cannot be condemned. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he will provide you the ministry of his Holy Spirit to help you in your need. I mentioned people who come and say, Pastor, I believe in Jesus, but I kind of like sin. I'm all for it. That person is probably not a believer. But then you have many, many more. That's happened a couple of times. But if I had a dollar for every time somebody came to me and says, I don't think I'm really a Christian. Oh, really? Sorry to hear that. Why is that? You know, I've got a wicked heart. I fell into sin in a way that just grieves me. I must not be a Christian. Part of the answer is that only a Christian reasons that way. Only a Christian has that struggle. I have never had a non-Christian come to me and say, I am disgusted with my sin, and I feel I'm under the wrath of God, and I can't be saved. That's the struggle of one who either is already saved or is about to be saved. Because that is the Holy Spirit countering our sin. Do not think that Christ died for nothing. Do not nullify the grace of God as you struggle in the flesh. Well, whenever I'm meeting with a new convert to Jesus, I like to tell them that I have good news and bad news. The good news is that they, through faith in Christ, are justified with God. And when they die, they will not come into judgment, but they will enter into Christ's glory. That's the good news. What's the bad news? Well, I'll say it this way. You look pretty fit, which means you're likely to live a while. And that entrance into glory is going to be probably a while from now, maybe not, but you look young and fit, and now you're going to have to live in this world. That's the tough news of being a Christian. Now you're going to have to actually live in the flesh. Maybe for quite a while you will have a pilgrim journey through an evil world, and there is a devil and his servants who will fight you. There is sin that you must mortify, and it's dreadfully difficult. The world is set against you. Well, for that present reality, so difficult as it is in the flesh for a believer, we said that there's two wrong answers. The first no is, well, can I just go ahead and sin? That doesn't matter. No. Does it mean I can't be justified until I've conquered sin? No. Well, what is the yes? We find it in verse 20. How do we face the trials of this life? A justified sinner still living in the flesh. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a great verse Galatians 2:20 is. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, here it is. How do I do it? What's the way? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me suggest three ways in which we live in the flesh by faith in Christ. First, we live by faith trusting in the promises of God. That's how we do it. We trust in the promises of God. I've mentioned some already. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus through faith, you may lay your hands on that and say, that is mine. That is a present possession of a reality that's going to be manifested fully in the future. We think of the great words of our Lord Jesus in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. A great statement, a great promise. It belongs to you through faith in him. John says in 1 John 2, 1-2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. God's wrath is turned aside once for all from you. God's word promises it. That truth belongs to you through faith in Jesus. Jesus says of believers, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. John 10:28. These and many other promises of God are a current deposit on an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ. All the salvation that God has promised us will be ours through faith in Jesus. While we are still in the flesh, we live by faith in the promises of God through Jesus Christ. That's one way to apply this, faith in the promise. Let me give you a second. We live by faith in the provision of God. The life I live in the flesh, I live in the provision of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not talking about worldly, earthly things, the spiritual requirements of life. You shall not want. But one of God's promises is that he will provide for all those who belong to him. I love to quote Romans 8:32 with its vital reasoning. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, together with him, graciously give us all things, all the provision we need for our present justification to lead to the fullness of eternal life? He will provide it. God has an investment through the blood of Christ that is not going to be lost, and it would be lost if he was not willing to give everything else that we need. Now, this is especially true of the vital ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you said, no, what is the thing he provides? Well, there's a lot of things he provides. He provides his word. He provides the church and the worship service, the ministries, Christian families and Christian friends. A lot of things he provides. Trials. His sovereign providence of your life. But the thing he provides is the Holy Spirit. The vital ministry of the Holy Spirit. I love Luke 11:13. Jesus is talking about prayer. He makes the contrast. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father... You see the parallel? You're sinners and you still give good things to your children. How much more will your Father give? You think better things. No. How much more will your Heavenly Father give? The Holy Spirit. To those who ask. God will provide the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You find yourself being weak. And what you're to do is you're to claim his promises. And you're to trust in his provision. And you're to call out to him and say, Lord, I need the provision of your Holy Spirit. So that I would not fall in my weakness, but I would be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will experience that. Jesus says, if we ask God to send his Spirit to make us more godly, to strengthen us in weakness, to persevere in faith, he will send the Spirit to those who ask him, wouldn't I do that for one of my children? If I could, I certainly would. Well, God's a much better Father than I am. He will certainly give the Holy Spirit. He will provide. I live by faith in the promise of God, in the provision of God in Christ, and the life I live in the flesh, I live in the practice of discipleship of the Lord Jesus. There's a third way we do this. I live by faith. I live by the practice of discipleship in following Jesus. His promise, his provision, the practice of discipleship. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus leads us out of the old life into a new and better life in him. We are to follow him in faith, and he will reveal his love to us. He will lead us increasingly into a godly lifestyle, perhaps one that we never imagined possible. Let me tell you of one man who experienced this. His name's Tom Papania. His grandfather was one of the original mobsters who brought the mafia from Sicily to the United States, and he had an absolutely savage upbringing. So savage that at the age of 10, he made a resolution that no one would ever see him shed a tear again. He was a hardened heart, and he grew up a thief, an extortionist, and a murderer. His heart was so cold that even hardened criminals found it hard to look into his eyes. All they saw there was death. But God began speaking to his heart and convicting him of his sin. He tried so hard not to listen. And he felt the conviction. This was the Holy Spirit in his life. Conviction over his many evil deeds. And it came to the point where he felt so desperate and he so was angry at God. He held a gun in his hand and he was going to shoot himself in the head that he would rob God of the chance to judge him otherwise. And as he was about to pull the trigger, this is his own testimony, his phone rang. On the other end of the phone was a man who had been inviting him to attend church. And he thought, well, I'm going to prove God wrong. He put down the gun. He agreed that he would go to church with the man. And he went to the church. And when the service was over, the minister greeted him at the back door. And he says, I have something I want to say to you, but I don't want to offend you. He said, the eyes are the window of the soul. And when you first walked in here, I looked into your eyes. And all I could see was a little boy crying, wanting somehow to find love. Well, that pastor had exposed Tom Papania's most painful secret. And so he resolved that he was going to put away that exposure. He went back to that pastor's house that night to kill him. But to his amazement, when he got there, he could not go through with it. Instead, he talked with the minister. And the minister asked him if he knew Jesus Christ and the gospel of his salvation. He told Tom Papania, it is possible for you to be born again into a new life. And Tom just laughed. Pastor, he said, if the people in this church found out who I was, they would throw both you and me out of here. I'm probably the biggest sinner you'll ever see if you live to be a million years old. These people don't want me. And he began proving it by talking about his sins and recounting the vile, murderous deeds he'd actually done. And before long, he was on his knees and he was weeping as he confessed his sins. But now he was confessing them to God. And the gospel was proclaimed to him. And by the grace of God, he believed it. He said, I found Jesus. I've been searching for him all my life. Now that I have him, I'm not letting him go. So here's the question. What does a Tom Papania do the day after this happens? The day he wakes up the next morning, there's no nimbus, there's no tingling. His sinful life involved a horrible, you know, that everything he said is, his sins are different, but it could be said by all of us. Maybe not so dramatically, but inwardly just as vile. A horrible record of sin. His were very violent, a fleshly nature filled with pent-up aggression. How does that man then live? Well, the answer, Paul says, justified through faith in Christ, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and died for him. He trusts completely in the promises of God to forgive his sin and to justify him through faith in Christ. And he begins each day, perhaps, saying, the Son of God loved me. That's what Paul says here. And gave himself for me. I have a sense, by the way, of Galatians 2:20. If Paul were to wear a bracelet with a scripture motto on it, it would be this verse. This is his life motto, as it were. The Son of God has loved me, and he gave himself for me. I, therefore, in the flesh, I live for him. And that maybe is a promise, a calling with that promise that you should begin your day with. He lives by faith in the promise, but then in the provision of Jesus to change his heart. Are you trusting the provision of the Lord to change your heart? Don't ever say, I can't change. Don't ever face a sin and say, it's too big for me to overcome. Don't face a situation and say, I couldn't handle it as a Christian. Oh, I know you couldn't handle it, but through his provision you can. My grace is sufficient for you, God said. My power is made perfect in weakness. He should live by faith in the provision of God, and then he should live by faith in the practice of a daily discipleship, committing himself to live for Jesus. Now, of course, Tom Papania did not go on in the way that he had been living. He broke off his former sinful employment, and he broke off his associations. He found that God had given him gifts. Spiritual gifts. His were evangelism. He had a great sense of compassion for people who'd been through the kind of thing he was. He became a prison evangelist, in fact. His life was changed by God's forgiveness, God's love in Jesus Christ. He lived, here's the answer, he lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Well, having been justified through faith in Christ, how important it is for you to know that you cannot go on living as you did before. It is not going to be possible. It is not Christ's will. But you also must not wait until you attain some high plateau before you can consider yourself justified. Instead, believe God's promise that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:16. Then turn to God in faith, praying for his rich provision, especially that of the Holy Spirit, who will enable you to begin practicing discipleship, following Jesus out of darkness into light, that you who have been crucified might live no longer for yourself, but with Christ living in you, that you might live for God. You have the great privilege of living for him in the power that he gives, and the future holds for you exciting good news. You see, not only will you go to heaven when you die, but you will be able to live now in this, the bad news of the truth about this present life. You will be able to live in the power of Christ now. You will grow in godliness and grace. If you follow Jesus, it will be on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's the good news. Not only must you do it, not only should you do it, but you will do it trusting in Jesus. Not only should you not sin, but you need not sin. There is the power of Christ working in you. And though you are in the flesh, you may live by faith in him who did not die for nothing. He did not die for you for nothing. And his grace will not fail in God's purpose for you of godliness, peace, and joy. The very things God intends for his dearly beloved children, and for them he secured them through his Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the doctrine of justification and all that it means. And we pray now as we approach the Lord's table that we would bring ourselves, Lord, all of the reality of ourselves, no longer in sin in the old way, no longer apart from Christ. That old life is gone, and yet our new life is one that needs that grace. Would you meet with us as we commune with you at the Lord's table? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.